This afternoon, I want to continue our study through the prophet Micah. And this afternoon, we're coming to chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. As we mentioned this morning, just so briefly, when we were looking at some of the verses out of Isaiah, one of the things when you study prophecy, especially in the Old Testament prophets, you have to understand and look at that the prophecies were given dealing with the immediate situation. Most often it was Israel that the Lord was speaking to. Sometimes it was other nations as well. But there's an immediate circumstance that's going on, an immediate issue that needs to be addressed in the lives of the people. And oftentimes God is calling them back into repentance and into a relationship with him through the prophets. But not only is there the immediate, there is also a secondary or a prophecy that's dealing with events that are going to occur, many of which we're beginning to see the beginnings of these events in our lifetime. And yet they were addressed, and that's what's amazing about the scripture, is God's word's a living word. It deals with people in situations where they are, and it's amazing. You can read the Bible, and it deals with a situation that you can have today, and yet it may be have written by a prophet that wrote it thousands of years ago, and yet it touches your need today. And as we look at Micah, we need to remember that Micah gives many of the prophecies dealing with both the first and second comings of Christ, the Messiah, but also dealing with the nation of Israel and what's going to happen to them in the immediate. When he wrote this, that's being taken into captivity because of their lack of belief and trust in the Lord and trusting in their other gods of the neighbors around them or just getting caught up in really what many Americans get caught up is materialism and what's happening today. And forgetting about the Lord. And Israel was no different than we are in many of those ways. But let's just take a look at what Micah has to say. We'll read verses 9 through 13 of Micah chapter 4. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves onto the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, and I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hoofs brass. And I shall beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid a siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to understand what was going on in Israel at this time. And help us to see also the prophecy that deals with the day in which we live. And Lord, help us to acknowledge that you are the God that's in control, that knows the beginning from the end. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at what's happening in Israel as we're reading this, if you go back in history, and you'd be surprised at how many Christians know nothing about history, know nothing about the history of the church, know nothing about the history of Israel. A lot of people are taught don't even read the Old Testament. It has nothing for us, but it has a lot for us. And if you look at what's historically happening at this point in time, the northern kingdom has been taken into captivity. This would be the majority of the tribes of Israel have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians already. And now the southern kingdom is being laid siege by the Syrians. They're going to be coming and laying siege on Jerusalem. And if you go to the book of Isaiah and you read towards the end of Isaiah, you can read all about that siege and how that they tried to discourage those, Hezekiah and the others in the southern kingdom that were made in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area to give up on the Lord and try different tactics to discourage them and to take them over. But the Assyrians were not successful. However, the Babylonians would be. Now, if you look at historically what's happened, there's a connection between Assyria and Babylon. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you find out what that connection is. Who is the man that started both the major cities in what had become the nation of Assyria, and also who had started the major cities in the area that was now Babylon, in the city of Babylon? It was Nimrod. He had started all of these cities. They were started by him. Consequently, the philosophy of both nations was very similar. They were cruel people. They were not a people that was based in truth at all. They were based in rather the lies of Satan and were involved deeply in the occultic activity. And they were very, very cruel in the way they treated people. Now, when they captured people, there was a little bit of a difference between the two, although they both had the same philosophy. They wanted to bring the people of the nations they captured and assimilate them into their own culture so they could really destroy the culture of the people they attacked. The Assyrians did this by, number one, moving people from Assyria into Israel, and those Israelites that they allowed to stay in the land, they intermarried. They became the Samaritans. We see that they tried to assimilate the people into the Assyrian culture doing that. The Babylonians had a different tactic. They would take the leaders of the nations they captured, bring them back into Babylon, and they would train the brightest and the most brilliant of the young leaders from whatever nation they captured in the Babylonian ways, and then they would give them positions in Babylonian culture. Hence, Daniel and his three friends were young members of royalty coming from Israel that were given positions of authority in Babylon and trained in the ways of Babylon, although they stayed true to the Lord. So these are the events that were happening. You had these two cultures of very ungodly, yet had a tie back at Nimrod, had the same root in Satan, and coming against Israel. And where was Israel? Israel was the Lord's. And these people were coming against them. But Israel had the hand of God removed from them as far as protection. And he was allowing this to happen because of their sin. And we need to remember that as well. A lot of people said, well, what's happened with America? You know, America has been this beaming shine of light for truth. But what's happened? Why are we seeing all of these horrible things happen? I think something very similar is happening to our nation in that God's hand of protection is being removed because of our wickedness, where we've fled to the gods of this world, and we've embraced the materialism of the day in which we live, and we're really bringing much of the occult into our lives and even into our churches. And because of that, God's judgment's coming. That's what happened in Israel. Now, as he's coming and doing this, the first thing that he says is, where's your king? Where's your leader? They had a king. Now remember, there's one reason that God's asking this. Again, you have to go back and look at the history of Israel. Why did Israel have a king? Did God really want them to have a king? The answer is no. If you go back to the book of Samuel, we'll see that during the time of Samuel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and the elders of Israel looked at all the nations around them, and they see that there was something different between them and Israel. They all had kings. Israel didn't have a king. And they went to Samuel and said, we want to have a king. Samuel was greatly grieved by this because he understood who their king was, although the elders of Israel didn't. And he understood that the king of Israel was the Lord. Now, I want you to just stop and think. If God came to America and said, I will be your king, I will be your leader, I will be your ruler, I will rule by my character, would you want that? I would, because he is just. Justice would be here. He is true. Truth would be here. You wouldn't. No more lies. No more criminals getting off while the righteous people go to jail. That's not going to happen. None of that would happen. But what happened is, during the time of Israel, is very much what's happened during the time in America. Because here you see the same thing happen. We had a nation that was founded by sinners, that many of them saved by the grace of God. But they understood that men were sinners. And they had to have checks and balances. And the Lord's truth was what was to be the offset to men's sin. And so they based a nation that was built upon the principles that can be found in God's Word. And many of these principles are found in the Old Testament that have been given to us as the law as far as how Israel was to function. And that's how the United States was to function. And then they had other Christian men from history that had written things upon which they based the foundation of our nation. But as our nation abandoned that because we looked at all the other nations of the world and said, we want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. I want to be what God wants us to be. But Israel did look, and remember under Samuel, they said, we want to have a king. Samuel went to the Lord, and he was distressed, but the Lord said, if they want a king, give them a king, but I want you to warn what's going to happen if they have a king. These are the things that are going to happen. First of all, the king will come and he'll take their young men and he'll inscript them into the service to fight his wars. And they won't be my wars, they'll be his wars. And he'll have your young men fighting for him in his wars. The second thing, he's going to take your young women and he's going to make them his maidens to do his work. They're not going to be my young maidens, they're going to be his young maidens, and they're going to be doing his work, not my work. And then he also said that what they will do is these kings will tax you. Why? Because they'll want to build bigger buildings, they'll want to do greater things, they'll have all of these grandiose plans. That's my interpretation my words of what it said, but really it was, they're going to tax you for their purposes. It's not going to be for my purposes, it's going to be for theirs. So remember, these things are going to happen, and you have a king, that's what's going to happen. Samuel went and he told people, this is what's going to happen if you have a king. And is the king going to be able to deliver you in the time of trouble? That was the next thing. And the answer was no. So Samuel went and he told the nation all these things, and what did they say? We want a king. We want to be like the world. We want a king. So God said, give them a king. The first king they had was Saul, who was a bad king. The second king they had was David. But David was involved in a lot of wars. David, although he was a man after God's own heart, still was a man and not God. If you stop and think, David was the best king they ever had, because every other king was measured against David. If you read in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and read in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it'll always say he was a king after his father David, or he was a king that didn't follow after the ways of his father David. It compares all the kings of Israel to David, because David was the benchmark. He was the most godly of all the kings. Even resulted because of sin in his life, God judged not only David, but judged Israel. And some of the people of Israel that he oversaw had consequences in their life because of their king. And God told them that would be the case. Well, now they're coming, and they have no one to lead to their defense. Why? Because they've been looking to men and not to God. And so God makes this statement, and he says, now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Where's your king? Why are you crying? You should have this king that's going to come and defend you. But you've got to understand, I was to be your king. That's what he's really saying. He's reminding them, who is your king? I was to be your king. But where is your king? You didn't rely on me. You didn't call on me. That's why I think in the United States, the biggest thing that we need to do as God's people is call on the Lord. Call on the Lord, and the Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our help. And it's not going to be politicians. Politicians can appear to solve things for a short period of time, but they'll never solve it, especially if they're not guided by the hand of the Lord and not the Lord's man in the Lord's time. But we see here, now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Okay, who are you going to listen? Now, the Lord is telling them, the one that you're seeking advice from, where is he? Why is he asking these questions? To get them to think. It's the same way that the rabbis teach their students. Ask them questions to make them think. Where's your counselor? Well, I don't really have a counselor right now. I don't have anybody that's got any ideas how we're going to be able to stop Nebuchadnezzar when he marches in here with his army to overtake our land. I have no ideas. And where's our king? Our kings, at this time in Israel, these kings were so bad and so weak, they're kind of scrambling over one another and killing one another and trying to get, even though they were brothers, and just to try and, because they didn't want to be king at this particular time. And the last king of Israel prior to their captivity was taken into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't treat him real well. And the thing is, so the Lord's asking, where's your leader? Where's your king? Where's your counselor? And he goes on, for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Because you have no counselor, because you have no leader, now you're experiencing birth pangs, you're experiencing pain. And it's pain because you realize something's about to happen, and it's going to be something big. When a woman goes into travail or for birth pangs, she knows there's a big event coming, and it's not going to be too far away. And that big event is going to be the birth of her child. And it's going to change her life forever. It's not going to be the same as before that child was born. And he's saying, this is like birth pangs coming because there's a big event coming, but you have no leader. You have no counselor. Where are they? Because I am not here. You haven't listened to me, and now you're seeing it's coming. Excuse me. It's coming. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, and there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And so he tells them, okay, this is what's going to happen. You don't have a plan because you have no counselor. You don't have anybody to lead because you have no leader. You see what's coming and it's bringing you pain. You don't know what's going to come out of this. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to come. They're going to drive you out of your cities into the fields. Now what does that mean? The way that Nebuchadnezzar would come is he'd come in and he'd destroy the cities and the people that he'd leave in the land, and initially he would leave people in the land. He wouldn't take everybody back to Babylon, and he did it in stages with Israel. He didn't destroy the temple on his first invasion, but he did eventually destroy the temple. And as he did that, he would drive people from their homes. They'd be driven into positions that they hadn't been accustomed to doing before. If you've been living in the city your whole life and now found yourself in the country, it's a little different lifestyle, especially back then. It's not like moving to the suburbs from Fargo, moving to, Horace or Dilworth or to a little country estate outside of Fargo. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your whole life has been turned upside down. That which you were accustomed to living in Jerusalem, no more. You're going to be driven to the fields. And then you think you finally get it figured out in the fields, and you're going to be driven from the fields into Babylon. And Babylon's a whole different culture than Israel. Because Israel was still, even though they had not followed God, what they were doing, they still had the temple, they still had the scriptures, they still had the priestly order, they still had the sacrificial system. They still had a semblance of a culture that was based in God. What did they have when they got to Babylon? They had a foreign, occultic culture that was steeped in Satanism and not God. It was the exact opposite of everything they'd ever known in their life, even though they rejected that and said they wanted that. But once they got there, it wasn't what they wanted. They did not want to be in Babylon once they got there. All you have to do is read the psalm where the Babylonians asked the Jews to sing a hymn. Sing one of your songs for us. Mockingly, really. And it says they hung their harps by the river and wept. They wept. Why were they weeping? Because they remembered what they had in Israel and they'd rejected it, and now they found themselves in Babylon where they had none of it. And so he's saying, realize your condition. Realize your situation. But I want you to understand this. Even though you've forgotten me, even though you don't know who your leader is, even though you don't know who your counselor is, I haven't forgotten you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver you from Babylon. I'm going to do what seems to be the impossible to do. And it would be impossible. Because at this time, Israel was a weak nation militarily. Israel was a weak nation politically. And Israel had turned their back on God religiously. So they had no foundation. And yet they were going to be carried away to a nation that was extremely strong. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the strongest military leaders that the world had seen. He was one of the most brilliant men the world had ever known. He built this giant city of Babylon, and he had this whole empire of Babylon, and he was ruling it, and how could they ever be delivered from that? And the thing is, with man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. And we know that from the account, and again, if you go back, that's why it's important to know your scriptures. How was God going to deliver them from Babylon? By using the Medes and the Persians. And you're going, why would he use the Medes and the Persians? Well, that's very interesting. Because God is God, and he doesn't do things the way we would do them. But we know that this impregnable city of Babylon was destroyed and conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And as they came in, and God allowed them to do that, and allowed Babylon to be destroyed. And then, when the Medes and Persians came to power, God had foretold that there would be a king of the Medes and the Persians by the name of Cyrus, who had just happened to bring his people back to Israel. And you never had that happen. You never had people that had been conquered being brought back to their original land and set up in their original land by those who had conquered the conquerors. It didn't happen. But God had it happen, and God foretold that he was going to do that. God had not forgotten his people when they had forgotten him. And he says, I shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also, many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. Well, what is he, if you go back and look historically, it wasn't many nations, it was Babylon and Assyria. That's not many, that's two. So what's he talking about here? Many nations are looking upon thee and saying, we will defile you. Guess what? I told you there's more than things here going on than what's in the immediate. This is in the future. And this is for those Jewish people that need to understand, when they look at and say, is God really God? Is he really real? Well, they should look back and see, he delivered the nation of Israel out of captivity from Babylon, just like he said he was going to redeem them. He did redeem them. Then you go and you look, and the prophets tell us, excuse me, is that in the last days, there's coming a day where the whole world will come against Israel. And pretty much throughout ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the world system has been against the Jewish people. Why? Because who controls the world system? Satan. And who hates God? Satan. Who's a rebel against what the Lord stands for, Satan. And so Satan's going to cause his people to rise up against that which God loves, and God loves the Jewish people. He's given promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that haven't been fulfilled. And he's saying, there's coming a day. Now remember this, as you read this, people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember the day when they come against you. Remember what I promised to the people when they were taken into captivity of Babylon, I would redeem them. I did. And I will redeem you as well. And that's what he's saying here. The whole world's going to come against you. It didn't come against them in this time, but it's going to. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the heaves into the floor. And arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So he's saying, the world doesn't understand God's counsel. Jewish people don't understand God's counsel. Why is all this happening? The Lord's preparing so that the world can see God is God. The Lord is the Lord. And we know what's going to happen when he gathers all the nations of the world against Israel. That's when the promised Messiah returns as the great deliverer. As Jude says, with his 10,000s of saints, that's with you and me. And we return, and the Lord delivers Israel and the remnant miraculously, and nobody sees what's building up, and they don't understand what God's plan is. Satan thinks, aha, I've got him where I want him. And my world plan is coming. The final solution is going to be delivered. And the final solution is delivered, but it's God's solution, it's not Satan's solution. And God's solution is, I'm going to deal with this world system once and for all. And ultimately, I'm going to deal with sin once and for all. And so he goes on, he says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, what he's saying here is, all of a sudden, victory is going to be snatched from the mouth of defeat. And the horn is the strength of a nation, is going to be iron. In other words, it's going to be not breakable. And the hooves are going to be brass. That is, they're going to judge. So their strength is going to be unbreakable. Their judgment is going to be sure. And they're going to come and they're going to thrash what God has put together. And he's given us a picture from agriculture so they can understand. I never thrashed in my life. We combined. Totally different concept. But when the thrashing machines, my dad did thrash as a young boy and a young man. What they would go out and they would have either scythes, or they would take a thrashing a machine that would go out and cut the grain, and then they would gather the grain together into bundles, and they would bring the bundles and they'd stack them up, and then they would bring the bundles and they'd throw it on a wagon and bring it. At the time my dad was young, they had thrashing machines, which are the precursor to a combine. But during the time that Israel was being taken away into captivity, they didn't have combines, what they had was thrashing floors. And so they'd bring all the grain in these bundles to the thrashing floors, and they would beat the bundles of grain, and then they would throw the material up in the air. The wind would take the chaff away and the grain would drop to the ground, and so they would harvest the grain. And that which was useless would be carried away, and the straw would be gathered up and burned. And this is the picture that Israel is going to be that which is going to be used by God to do the ultimate thrashing of this world, so that the chaff can be removed, the straw can be burned, and that which is pure, that which is the fruit, can be preserved and saved. And this is the picture that the Lord gives. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. Now there's a couple different things that happen there. who was a judge of Israel at the time that Micah wrote this? It would be the king of Israel. And they did smite him upon the cheek. They did put him into captivity. And he was made a prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar. But there's another king of Israel they smote upon the cheek. And they thought they were gaining victory. But that gave Israel the ultimate victory. And that one was Jesus Christ, their Messiah. He would be smitten on their behalf, but he would gain the victory when he was smitten. And that is what the promises that are given in this little passage. It deals not only with their immediates, that God hasn't forgotten them. You've forgotten me, but I haven't forgotten you. People that claim to be Christians, sometimes we forget God, but God hasn't forgotten us. And he's going to deal with us just like he said he would. He's coming back for those who are his. He's going to rapture them. And he's coming back to judge, just as he said. And so we see that the truths of God's word are contained in his prophecies. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us and help us to understand your word and help us to walk in the power of your spirit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn with me to 596, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is conquered, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Virtue the mighty banquet, this is glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh shall fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls and danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife that won. This day the joys of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Lord, we pray that you truly would help us to stand with you and look to you as our deliverer, our help in the midst of trial, and help us to turn and seek to be guided by you and empowered by you to accomplish what you would have us accomplish. Go with us in the next week and give us opportunities to share with others the hope we have in Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.